Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 147. Song 147 in your songbooks. We'll sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and if you would stand, we'll sing Song 147.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Arms, oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, Lord, for another Sunday morning that we get to gather in your house and to hear your word preached. Lord, thank you for the safe travels you've given all of us. Lord, if there's anybody else on their way in, Lord, please watch over them. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the service, help us to uplift and glorify your name. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, the blue folders there on your chairs or in the back of the chairs there, the Mountain Baptist songbooks, and turn to page number four in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 67 on page number four.
God be merciful on us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this wintry morning, and so I'm glad everybody made it in safe so far, and obviously, you know, we're praying that anybody else that's still coming in would come in safe. I didn't realize how bad the roads were. It was like that powdery snow that came in last night, and I just figured it was one of those snows that just blows, you know, blows away kind of thing. And so, from where I came from, it wasn't good. And so, anyway, that being said, be careful today going in and out and all that. But I guess it's January, so. And as far as announcements go, our service times will be normal today. Hoping the sun will melt the roads down a little bit. But we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. and then our soul winning time at 1 p.m. So today, obviously, we're going to try to make sure we go somewhere where the roads aren't bad. But we're still planning on going out soul winning today at 1 p.m. And then on the regional soul winning times there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. And again, during this time of year, obviously, if it's really bad weather, then, you know, don't do the soul winning time. If the roads are horrible, it's always easy to reschedule that type of stuff if need be. And we have, you know, we have in the past had to cancel church service because of inclement weather. And so, obviously, we'll throw it on the WhatsApp, but we also put it on our Facebook page if anytime we have to do that. I'm not against doing that if it calls for it. But yeah, this was kind of like, I didn't realize that until I was already out on it. I'm like, oh, these roads aren't good. So, as far as, upcoming events, we have the women's prayer meeting on the 21st. So that's a Sunday. So we're trying something different this time with the women's prayer meeting, and so we're going to try to do it between the services. So we'll see how it works out. I know that there'll be more kids around. So we'll see how that balancing act works out in between services there. But I think it might work out to where a lot more ladies can come to that. And so we'll see how that goes. So that'd be between the services, after the soul winning goes out, all that stuff. And so, and then the men's prayer meeting will still be on the last Friday of the month. So the 26th, we'll have our prayer meeting there. Our chapter memory for the month is Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1. So I think that'd be a good chapter to have memorize the creation story. And then Ephesians 4:23 is our memory verse for the week, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this one's actually pretty short. So kids, if you want to get a piece of candy for memorizing a verse, this one's a little shorter. So Ephesians 4:23. And we are doing our New Testament read challenge through the month, so reading through the whole New Testament in 1 month. And we do have, we still have the sheets over here as far as the checkoff list, if you want those. And if you wanted to start, we're going to have prizes if you get through it. And obviously this is the honor system, so I'm not over at your house watching you read it. So, if you tell me you read it, I'm going to take your word for it. If you wanted to start now, you can. There's nothing special about January. If you wanted to start now and then end somewhere in the middle of February, then you can do that. So don't think that, you know, well, I've lost my chance to try to do it. You can start up right now. So those are over there if you want those. And then birthdays. Did we sing happy birthday to Luke? Did we? Are you sure? Should we do it again just in case? I think Abby, we'll have to get her later. So don't forget about Abby. And then the rest of us, right at the end of the month here. So a couple more weeks there. So a lot at the end there. And then pregnancies. We have a new addition on the pregnancy list. So we have Rachel on the list there. So congratulations there. Be in prayer for the Hiles family. But also be in prayer for Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby. And Alicia is this month. Alyssa is this month. And so be in prayer for her. And obviously, Anastasia and Tabby, February is here before you know it. So be in prayer for all these ladies. And then obviously keep them in your prayers even after the delivery, after the baby's born, during that recovery process there. I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of. We have some visitors from Martinsburg, so not to embarrass you or anything like that. But came in on the treacherous roads, so dedication there. and then our Canadian brethren too. You're used to this though, right? Like this is just a typical day in Canada, right? So this is probably nothing. It's like, oh, you know, it's not 3 feet. So, and praise the Lord for the Soul Winning Marathon this past Saturday out in Kaiser, and everybody made it back safely, right? So at least that we know of. I know Brother Jim is still kind of like snowed in where he's at, so be in prayer for him. He's out in Parsons. So be in prayer for him. Also, he has, I think he was telling me, like a total knee replacement that he's getting done. So just have Brother Jim in your prayers there with that. So he's not, he wants to be here. So he's been texting me. He wants to be here, but obviously, you know, things happen and all that. So that's about all I have for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. And then the mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And then Brother Joseph, where you at? No, Brother Anthony. Who's reading? Yeah, you're reading the first. Yeah, Brother Joseph's going to be reading Ephesians chapter 4 for us after we do one more song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 350. Song 350 in your psalm books. We'll sing Revive Thy Work. And we'll sing song 350.
Revive Thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. Revive, revive, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own. The blessing shall be ours. Revive thy work, O Lord, disturb the sleep of death, quicken the smoldering embers now by thine almighty breath. Revive, revive, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own, the blessing shall be ours. Revive thy work, O Lord, create soul thirst for thee, but hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits be. Revive, revive, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own, the blessing shall be ours. Revive thy work, O Lord, exalt thy precious name. And by the Holy Ghost our love for thee and thine inflame. Revive, revive, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own, the blessing shall be ours.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Joseph read that for us.
Ephesians chapter 4. And if you found your place there, say amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given peace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather again this morning. Lord, we thank you for your pure and holy word. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson, edify us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to preach a sermon entitled, The Spirit of Your Mind. The Spirit of Your Mind. And in this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, go back to verse 20 there. Verse 20, it says, But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God's is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the spirit of your mind. Now, I believe that this isn't talking about, so what I want you to see here is that this isn't talking about our being as far as our spirit, meaning that we're basically made up of three pieces, if you will, soul, body, and spirit. But sometimes spirit isn't talking about like that, you know, that piece of your being, right? Where as far as your spirit, you know, God gives every man a spirit and all that stuff, where the spirit returns on the God that gave it. The idea here, though, is that there's a spirit of your mind. Now, this is more of a doctrinal sermon, but I kind of want to get into this idea of what this is talking about. Now, spirit sometimes, even if you just looked up the definition of spirit, just go to dictionary.com, and there's like 20 different definitions that you'll see there. But sometimes when you're dealing with when you're talking about like spirit, you're not necessarily talking about like the angels are spirits, or like we have a spirit as far as our being, right? I'll just give you some definitions that are given as far as spirit: an attitude or principle that inspires, animates, pervades thought, feeling, or action. For example, there's spirit of reform. You think of like the spirit of meekness. Like sometimes it's like just the feeling or thought of something. And but also you think about like your mood, all of that. But you can think about this as far as the desires, right? And what I believe is being stated here is that we need to be renewed. Like our desires, our feelings and emotions and all that stuff need to be renewed. And what I want to get into is the fact that there is, when you get saved, you do get, a spiritual mind, but you don't just automatically lose the carnal mind. And what you'll get into is the fact that you have to every day choose to be spiritually minded or to be carnally minded. And that spirit of your mind needs to be renewed on a constant basis, okay? This isn't talking about our being. And I want to kind of just put that out there first, is that when we get saved, our spirit and our soul is completely cleansed and purified, okay? And so we're not talking about that here as far as that being renewed, because that's renewed the moment you believe, okay? The moment you believe, your spirit, your soul is purified. Now, let me just give you some verses on that. But one, I want you to see, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So I kind of want to lay the foundation here as far as what is our being, right? So the Bible uses the term Godhead when it talks about the being of God. Now, that's kind of an older way of saying godhood. So you think of like a childhood or something like that. It's the state of being a child. So God's being is that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So God's being is three persons, one God. And he's unique, right? There's none like him. There's nothing that can be compared to him. But the being of man is soul, body, spirit. Okay, so I just wanted to show you a verse here that states that. It says in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Holy meaning like holistically, not holy like as far as sanctified, right? So holy, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason it's even saying like that it be blameless, you say, why isn't it already blameless? Because our body's not. And so what you'll see here, and what I'm going to show you, is that our soul is purified and cleansed, our spirit is purified and cleansed, but our body is not, okay? And what I want to get to with this sermon is the fact that I think we think that, well, the flesh is kind of like this, I don't want to say inanimate object, but it's kind of like this idea of like, it's kind of like this, just this vessel. But what you have to understand is that that vessel can still, it still has like a mind, you know, like meaning like you have these fleshly desires and mind and thoughts and everything that are attached to that, okay? And so that's why it's constantly talking about the fact that we need to basically think about that which is right, you know, think on these things, right? That which is just and holy and true and lovely, right? You need to think on these things. If it was automatic that you're going to think about those things, then we wouldn't be commanded to do that. Amen. And you could all just know, and if you're all honest with yourself, do you always think about that which is holy, just, and true? Or do you sometimes think about things that aren't? And if you tell me that you never think about anything that's wrong, then I'm going to call you a liar. Because, you know, everybody, the thought of foolishness is sin, and everybody thinks a foolish thought. Everybody, you know, like, we're all constantly trying to basically rein in our minds as far as what we're thinking about. So this is something that needs to be renewed on a daily basis as far as what are we thinking about? What are we minding, if you will, right? Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. So I want to first show you some verses, and I'm going to be very kind of just to the point with this. There's more verses than what I'm going to show you, but I just want to show you some verses that state that our soul is purified, our spirit is purified, and our body is not. Okay, so just laying that foundation, because this whole in Ephesians chapter 4, we're dealing with the old man and new man. Well, the old man is the flesh. The new man is the spirit and the soul. And basically, our mind is what's kind of bridging that gap as far as whether we walk in the flesh or whether we walk in the spirit. And, so I don't want to get ahead of myself, but verse 22 here. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls. So I want you to see, is that, what tense is that? Past tense. You've already done it. Been done. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So what did you do? You obeyed the gospel. You believed the gospel, and you're saved. And it says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We can already see there that inwardly speaking, we have this unfeigned love of the brethren, spiritually speaking, but we're also commanded to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, how does that make sense? Because, spiritually speaking, we love the brethren. Inwardly, we always love the brethren, but our flesh doesn't. And so on a daily basis, you're having to basically love one another, right? You have to force, you're basically putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and loving one another like you should. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So obviously this is dealing with being born of the Spirit, being born again. Go to Psalm 32, Psalm 32 and verse 1. So the soul has been purified. Earlier in that chapter it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So basically once you believe, your soul has been saved, okay? This is why, you know, when we go out soul winning, obviously we talk about getting eternal life and getting saved. But what is getting saved that moment? Is it your body or your soul? Your soul, right? I mean, what goes to heaven? Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. But let me read this first, and I'll just explain that really quick. Psalm 32 and verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, an example of this is when Nathanael comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Inside of him is no guile. Why? Because he's a believer. His sins have been forgiven and covered, and it goes back to the idea of being born again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, the Bible says. But it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How are both those things true? Because the body still has sin. The flesh still has sin. So we always still have this sin remaining with us, but inwardly speaking, it's gone. Our sin is far as the east is from the west. It's been cast into the depths of the sea. He's forgotten our iniquities. Our sins and iniquities we remember no more. That is true, spiritually speaking. But physically speaking, our body is still a child of disobedience, a child of wrath. It's still dead in trespasses and sins. If it wasn't, why would we die, right? For the wages of sin is death. So, I mean, the fact that our body dies tells you that it has sin. Now, Go to Romans chapter 7, and I'm just going to prove that to you, which obviously I think most people know that our body still has sin, but you know, there are people out there that have this weird doctrine of sinless perfection, holistically, okay? And say, well, you know, I've gotten to the point where I just don't sin at all, physically at all. And that person's a liar, right? The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I mean, they're lying to you if they say they never sin. So, but there is a difference between soul and spirit. And here's how I know that for sure. Because the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So, the Bible says it can be divided. Now, they are very closely linked. Okay, so no one would argue that, right? Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference of what we're talking, you know, what's the difference between the soul and the spirit. But there is a difference, just as much as there's a difference between the joints and marrow, right? Because then it gives that as an example. Very closely related, but at the same time, there is a difference between those two, okay? Now, let me show you here in Romans chapter 7, in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Carnal is just a way of basically fleshly, physical, you know, that type of realm, right? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, this is kind of a tongue twister passage a little bit, but really what it's saying is that I want to do good, but my flesh is hindering me from doing that, right? And he's basically stating that, you know, I want to do good, but then I end up doing the things that I hate. And he's saying that it's because of the flesh. It's because of the fact that he still has this flesh, and in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's sin that dwelleth in the flesh. And keep reading there in verse 19, it says, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So there's the key here. And what are we talking about? The new man. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. The old man is what? The flesh. The new man is the soul, the spirit, the inward man, right? The spiritual, when it comes to who you are. It says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." I want you to keep this in mind, no pun intended. "The law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So he's basically showing a distinction here as far as the mind and the flesh, and the idea of there's the inward man, but then there's, by definition, there would have to be the outward man. And the Bible does use that language. And this isn't a whole sermon on the outward man or the old man versus the new man. But what I want you to see here is that it's talking about the fact that our mind, we worship the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So our flesh, there's nothing good in it. It's full of sin, but it's still there. When you get saved, it doesn't just go away. This is, you know, when people are just like, there's nothing, you know, what was it, Paul Washer that said, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian? What did Paul say here? The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Present tense, as he's penning down Romans chapter 7 here, he's saying he is carnal. So tell me again, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. And that gets into this whole idea of being sinlessly perfected, physically speaking. And that's not going to happen until the resurrection. At the resurrection, yes, this carnal body and this corruptible body will be put off, and a spiritual body that will be without sin. So that will happen eventually. But as of right now, the only one that has an incorruptible body is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that's died and gone to heaven, it's their soul and their spirit. It talks about the spirit, that when it talks about the in heaven, It talks about the general assembly and church of the firstborn of the spirits of just men made perfect. Or it talks about the souls being underneath the altar, crying out to God, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon the earth, right? And he says, basically, they have to wait a little bit until their brethren are killed like they were. And so the souls, spirits, you know, all that is what you're dealing with as far as who is in heaven right now. All their bodies are still in the grave. Even when it's talking about David later on, it talks about his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Right? I mean, David's body and his bones are still in the grave. Or dust. I don't know, you know, if they're completely that, you know, but either way, you know, his body is still physically here somewhere. Now, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The idea here is that we want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because I'm going to get to Romans chapter 8 here, and this is where I want to really get into this idea of this carnal mind and the fact that we need to renew the spirit of our mind on a daily basis. Meaning this is that we need to refresh what we're thinking about. We need to refresh what our desires are. Okay? And this is not automatic. This is not something that you get saved and you have, you know, when I got saved, you know, I didn't want to do anything that I did before before I got saved. That's hogwash. Yeah. Listen, if you were an avid smoker, okay, you get saved, you still desire that cigarette. And if you're telling me you don't, you're telling me a lie. Right. If you were drinking alcohol or whatever the case may be, whatever you were, you know, into before you got saved, when you get saved, that flesh still desires that just as much. And so, you know, this idea of just that you have all new desire. Now, listen, you have the new man now. So I'm not taking that away. You have this new man that you can tap into, okay? But it's kind of like, you know, you have this over here you can tap into, but you never open it up, right? You never actually use it. Like, you have to make the choice every single day. As Paul says, I die daily. On a daily basis, you have to die to self. You have to put off the old man. You have to starve the flesh on a daily basis. Because every time you wake up, that flesh is ready to go. And you have to basically put it at bay. That's why Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. You have to keep it in subjection on a constant basis. This is not automatic, and just because you did it yesterday doesn't mean it's going to be done today. This is something that you constantly have to do. Now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this idea, and the reason I go to this is because what did we see in Romans chapter 7? This back and forth that what I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, that I end up doing. And he's not like saying, like, I hate doing good. No, he says the good that I would, I do not. Right? But the evil which I would not, that I do. So he's obviously trying, he wants to do good. Like, he has the desire to do good, but you know what's hindering him? His flesh, his body. And the desires of the flesh are contrary with the desires of the Spirit of God. Now, in verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So there again, he's saying in the Galatians is that basically the flesh is causing you not to do the things that you want, that you would do, that you want to do for God, that the Spirit is wanting you to do. Your flesh is hindering you from that. Now, what I want to make very clear in this passage is that there's a difference between being saved by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And it makes it abundantly clear here that in verse 25, Galatians chapter 25, it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you see the big distinction there? This is said many times in different ways. If you have therefore received the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, it talks about you are the children of light. Walk as children of light, right? The idea there is that you're saved. You're children of God. Walk as children of God. You're saved by the Spirit. You know, you live in that Spirit, walk in it. And that's a choice. See, that walking is a choice that you have to make, because you can choose to walk in the flesh every single day. And someone that gets saved can choose to walk in the flesh every single day of their life, and they're still saved. They still have eternal life. But there's obviously consequences for walking in the flesh. Go to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And I was thinking of this verse actually before it started the sermon, as you're going to Romans chapter 8. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." So now it's not saying spirit of your mind, it's saying the loins of your mind, right? And it uses this terminology to basically get the idea that there's the desires, there's something that you have to do with your mind, right? You're reining it in, you're girding it up, you're basically having to do something with your mind, right? It's just not this automatic thing where you have this mind that's spiritual and ready to go. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. The idea is that that's something you're constantly trying to do. You're girding up the loins of your mind. You're renewing the spirit of your mind. You're, you know, putting off the old man, putting on the new. But what I want you to see here is that there is condemnation in this life if you don't walk in the spirit. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 1. And read this very carefully, you know, as I'm reading this. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." So now meaning like right now, where you're standing, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't just stop there, okay? You're in Christ Jesus, you're saved. But it says, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay? So there is now in this life no condemnation to those that are in Christ who walk after the Spirit. Okay? So, you know what that means is that there is condemnation in this life right now if you are in Christ and walk after the flesh. Okay? Because so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And how much more to God's children? And the Bible says, "The Lord loveth whom he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So yes, there is chastening, condemnation, if we as children of God don't walk after the Spirit. Now look at what it says here in verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So how is the law fulfilled in us when we walk after the Spirit? Okay, if we're walking after the flesh, we're not fulfilling it, because sin is the transgression of the law, right? So if you're walking after the flesh, you're transgressing the law, you're not fulfilling the law then. But if you're walking after the Spirit, then you're keeping the law, and it says that against such is no law, right? When you're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit and all that. Now, keep reading there. It says, "For they that are after the flesh," okay? So what are we talking about? Walking after the flesh, right? We're talking about saved people here. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now, mind, if we said that, what are we talking about? We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're thinking about the things of the flesh. If you're walking after the flesh, you're thinking about the things of the flesh. And then it says, "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If you're walking after the Spirit, you're thinking about the things of the Spirit, right? You're minding the things of the Spirit. It says in verse 5 here, verse 6 there, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Why? What does it mean to be carnally minded is death? Because you have condemnation, right? If you're walking after the flesh, that means you're carnally minded. And if you're carnally minded, then there's condemnation. There's death, right? Because, you know, not every sin is unto death, right? It says all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. But let's just be honest. what does sin lead to? What is the wages of sin in the end but death? And so it leads unto death, but you know, if you're spiritually minded, it leads unto life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So what we see here is that there's two different minds that we're dealing with here. You still have your carnal mind, but you also have the spiritual mind. And what you have to do is that you have to basically control and renew basically where your desires are at, okay? Is it towards the spiritual or is it towards the carnal, okay? Now, part of the reason why I'm preaching on this is because there are passages that are a little confusing as far as what's being said when it uses the term spirit, okay? And I believe understanding this idea that there's this spirit of your mind, right? There's not just the spirit of your entity, but there's this spirit of your mind that has to be renewed, that has to be cleansed, that has to be sanctified on a daily basis, okay? I think that will help understand what we're dealing with here, okay, in these passages. Go to James chapter 4. So I kind of set that all up to answer some passages, okay? And this is one of those. And hopefully at the end, it'll all make sense. But the idea here is that there are passages where it uses the term spirit, and you're just like, that doesn't seem to line up with what we understand about being saved, you know, like our spirit being saved or our spirit being completely cleansed, right? And there's passages that'll use that. And I believe when you understand that, hey, there's the spirit of your mind, or in some cases, I think, the spirit of your heart, that needs to be renewed, okay? It's not your entity, it's not who you are, it's not, you know, my spirit, but it's the spirit of my fleshly mind. It's the spirit of my fleshly heart, right? That needs to be cleansed, needs to be renewed, and all of that, okay? Now, James chapter 4 and verse 1 here, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So what are we talking about off the bat here? We're talking about the lusts in our members, our fleshly members, our body, right? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, let me ask you a question. These are all brethren, right? He's talking, throughout the book of James, it's like brethren, 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 brethren. So he's not talking to unsaved people here. He's talking to saved people saying, you have a problem with lust in your members, okay? And it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, does that sound familiar? What is the carnal mind? The carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Now, keep reading there. It says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, I don't believe this is talking about the Spirit of God. And I don't believe this is talking about, like, our entity, our spirit, like, as far as our soul, body, spirit type thing. One, because if this is the Spirit of God, it doesn't really make sense that it's lusting to envy. Okay, that the Spirit of God is lusting to envy. When you understand, what's the context? Us lusting after things, right? Like, you're lusting after your desires, you're asking amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. This isn't a good thing, right? So when it's talking about lusting to envy, it's not talking about the Spirit of God. It's talking about, I believe, the spirit of your mind, specifically in your heart. Now, let me keep reading here because I do believe it will confirm that, okay? Keep reading. It says, but he giveth more grace. So notice that the kind of negation right there, okay? It's not like adding to. It's basically like the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. So here's how you deal with it. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice this. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your what? Hearts, ye double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? Now, obviously, you can think about just in the idea of, like, you're thinking about two different things, right? But think about this in the mindset of there's a carnal mind and there's a spiritual mind. And you're straddling the fence between two, right? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, it says in the very first chapter of James. So when it says purify your hearts, what are we talking about? Your fleshly heart, your carnal heart. And being double-minded means that, hey, you know, at least one of those minds isn't good. Okay? So what are you being double-minded about? It's the fact that you're trying to walk in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. You're trying to be spiritually minded and carnally minded at the same time. You know what that causes? Instability. Instability in the fact that, hey, I need to just put off that carnal mind. My desires need to be towards the Lord. Now, listen, no one is perfect at this, okay? No one is just walking in the spirit at all times, okay? The idea here is that you can't straddle the fence, though. Like, you have to choose to put off that carnal mind. Because here's the thing. It's kind of like if you think about salvation, that, and if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, right? If you're walking in the flesh a little bit, then you're not walking in the spirit, point blank. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, the Bible says. So when you're talking about abiding in Christ, you can't be abiding in Christ and sinning a little bit, right? It's like, well, it's just a little bit, though. It's like, no, it's all or nothing. And the same thing, every day, we have to choose to walk in the flesh, to be spiritually minded, and not to be carnal minded, because if you don't choose, okay, you're trying to do both, and that causes instability, okay? So I hope, you know, like just in that verse right there, that when we're talking about the spirit that dwells within us, we're talking about the spirit of our mind. We're talking about the spirit of our heart. Specifically, purify your hearts, right? So if your spirit lusts to envy, what's lusting to envy? Your heart is lusting to envy. Is it your spiritual heart? No, it's your carnal heart. Is it your spiritual mind? No, it's your carnal mind that is lusting after the same stuff that your flesh has always lusted after, and you have to rein it in. How about this, dealing with the heart? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Because I believe that when we're talking about the spirit of your mind and dealing with the spirit of your heart, I believe we're dealing with the same type of thing, right? There can be a distinction there, obviously, when you talk about what you think compared to what your, you know, like heart usually is dealing with feelings, but so is your mind, really. Okay, so it also talks about, like, our bowels, you know, like talking about, like, emotions. So depending on the type of emotion, right? Think about if you're like really excited. It's kind of like that butterflies in your stomach type of thing, right? When you first met your wife, man, you know, like you had that butterflies in your stomach type of thing. And you know, so when it says, you know, my bowels are moved for you, that's what it's talking about, okay? When it's talking about like my heart and my heart's desire, right? Like what are we talking about? We're usually talking about desires and stuff like that. When we're talking about our mind, you know, obviously there's more of this kind of like analytical type of thinking that's there, but there's still emotion attached to that, right? So when it comes to this, that we still have a carnal mind, we still have a carnal heart, we still have carnal bowels, you know. I know that's kind of an older way of saying it, but, you know, the Bible uses that. So that's what it's talking about. The reins are talking about your, you know, like your inward parts and everything, right? I believe it's your kidneys. That's like talking about there. But it's this idea of like these emotions. Now back, you know, like obviously there's civilizations that literally think that your soul is in your heart, right? Your physical heart. And you know, you think about the Egyptians, they would like basically store all these different pieces of their body and say this is what, you know, basically where their emotions and all the stuff are at. Just because probably, you know, honestly, that's where you feel them, right? Your heart starts palpitating, beating faster, you know, because you're excited or whatever, right? There's emotion attached to that. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of a gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that meek and quiet spirit the actual spirit of the woman? Or are those emotions and feelings and moods and different things that are attached to it? So that hidden man of the heart has that type of desires and feelings that are attached to it. But guess what? You know what the carnal heart has? The opposite. Okay? That's where you get into the stubborn, loud, you know, like get into the Proverbs, you know, woman where you know, all the men want to live up on the corner of the housetop than be with the obnoxious woman, right? So it's kind of like obnoxious, meek and quiet, right? And you can think about the fact that those are both moods, but they lead to actions. And the thing is that when you think about, okay, the mind, your mind leads you to actions. It leads you to what you do. Just to show you another passage here on a place where I guess there, you know, you can have a question of like, what is this talking about, right? Understanding that our spirit has no guile, right? It's completely cleansed from sin. Our soul is purified, right? Then what are these passages talking about? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I personally believe this is how you answer it. And the fact that spirit isn't always talking about your being, okay? And before you read verse 1, let's read the two verses before that, coming from the last chapter, to see what the context was, right? Because it says having therefore, you know, it's like, well, there's something that was there for, you know, when you're dealing with verse 1 there. But in verse 17, it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is talking about sanctification, physically speaking. And what it's stating here, it says, you know, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, is because they that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Meaning this is that inwardly speaking, we're children. Sons if you're men, daughters if you're women. You are spiritually that, but if you're not being separate, then it's not being manifested, right? The manifestation of the sons of God is the fact that you're letting your light shine, you're letting that new man appear, right? Manifest just means like to appear. So you're allowing people to see it, okay? And when it gets into verse 7, it's basically coupled with this, and the idea of kind of like, this is what you need to do. If you want to basically be sanctified and all this, you need to do this. In verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So on first glance, when you're reading that, you may think, well, you know, so my spirit isn't cleansed. But if you understand the fact that, hey, there's the spirit of your mind, though, that specifically when we're talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new is being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that makes sense. And this verse, I believe, goes with this as far as that goes. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, it's actually verse 3 that we're going to see here, but just to get context. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says this. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked. Notice the walked here, right? Because we're talking about walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Notice this, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the flesh, the desires of the flesh and the mind. What do we need to cleanse? The filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. What are we talking about when we're talking about the mind? We're talking about the spirit of our mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Think about this. As I'll read Ephesians 4:22 again, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation. What did it say in this? It says the conversation in times past, right? In verse three there. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what are we talking about in Ephesians chapter 2? We're talking about, in time past, in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We need to cleanse the flesh and the mind. And sometimes when it's talking about the mind, it's talking about basically, what are your thoughts? What are your desires? What do you need to cleanse? Your thoughts, your desires. You know, that's what needs to be cleansed. And the reason, you know, I think this is important to understand is because that's where everything starts. Everything starts with what you're thinking about. You don't commit the act, you know, these acts of sin unless you think about it first. Now, let me just show you what I mean by that. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It starts in the mind. Specifically, it starts with what you're looking at. Because what you look at tends to make you think about it. What you listen to. So what you hear, what you see, will affect what you're thinking about. And what you think about will affect what you do. Point blank. So this is why, this is where, you say, well, how do I walk in the Spirit? Start here. Start with what you're thinking about. Start with what you're listening to. Start with what you're looking at. Because that's where everything begins. Instead of trying to deal with it after the fact, just deal with where, you know, find the source, what's the root of the matter, right? Let's figure out what the root of the matter is, and then we can go forward from there. James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So notice the progression here is that when lust hath conceived, where? In your mind, in your heart. Then it'll bring forth sin. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He's talking to believers in this passage when he's on the Sermon on the Mount. All those Beatitudes, the blessed are's, that's talking to believers. And he's stating here that, you know what, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, it's kind of like you look at her, lust hath conceived in your mind, and in your heart you've already committed adultery. Now, obviously, that's different than the actual act of adultery, right? Meaning that people in the Old Testament, you were put to death for committing adultery. We don't believe in capital punishment for thought crimes, okay? I know that America is trying to go that direction. You know, the thought police that's out there. It's like, well, you know, I know you're thinking it. And therefore, you know, let's put them in prison for that. So, but that's where it all starts. Listen, I'm not going to commit adultery if I don't first think about it. You know, David, when he was on, he didn't just like accidentally fall into Bathsheba's like arms. No, he went up. He was idle-minded because, you know, he should have been at war. He couldn't sleep well because whatever reason. He goes up to the rooftop, and what's he do? He sees her bathing. So the Bible says in Lamentations, you don't have to turn there, in Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. What I see affects my heart. It also affects my mind. It affects my thoughts. It says this in Job 31, in verse 1, it says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? It all starts with what you see. Go to Matthew chapter 6. What you see will determine what you think. The lust of the eyes, the Bible says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it talks about the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. But it talks about what you see, because what you see enters into your mind, and those thoughts enter into your heart as emotions, and that's what needs to be cleansed first. Because those will end up causing actions. Okay? Because it's one thing to look upon a woman to lust after her and commit adultery in your heart. It's another thing to actually commit the physical act of adultery. Right? There's obviously, not all sin is equal. So, the act of committing the act of looking upon a woman to lust after her, obviously is a sin. It's considered adultery. But the punishment isn't going to be the same. The same as, you know, if someone's divorced, but then they get remarried. That's different than being physically married to somebody and then committing that act while you're physically married to somebody. I'm not excusing any of it, right? It's just the fact that there's different levels as far as that goes. As far as the punishment is concerned and all that. But notice, where does it all start? It starts with what you're looking at. It starts with what you're thinking about. It starts with what your where are your desires. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Because how do we cleanse, how do we renew the spirit of our mind? Well, it's what we look at. But notice what it says here in verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So instead of trying to basically, you know, like steer your heart in the right direction, you know what I mean? Like you're like trying to like take it by the reins. What you have to do is focus on what am I desiring? You know, basically like you choose, that's what I want. And then your heart has to like basically follow into that category, right? Because then your heart will be there. You don't say, well, where my heart is, there is my treasure. No, the heart is deceitful, right? And desperately wicked. So, you know, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, the Bible says. So we're not like looking to our heart to lead us in the right direction. No, we set the treasure. We set our eyes. We put frontlets between our eyes. You know, we basically, set our eye to be single. Now, notice what it says here in verse 22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. What does that mean? It's how you see things, right? Think about it. The light is how we see anything. And if the light reflects off everything, and that's how we get the information that we're seeing. And so, basically, that's how we even see what we're looking at, is through light. It says, if therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, single, I believe, in this case, we're dealing with the idea that it's simple. Like, you're simple concerning evil. The Bible says to be simple concerning evil. Meaning this is that, basically, you just have your eyes singularly. Think about, like, singularity. Singularly on the things of God, on the treasure of God. You're just singularly looking at that and not just looking at multiple things, right? It says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, think about it. If God is dwelling in you, right? I mean, think about this. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you. And that light is not shining. Like that veil of the flesh is pretty dark for the light of God that's within you to not shine. So that's kind of what it's talking about here, is that it starts with what you're looking at, because that's going to cause your whole body to do things which are evil. And grieving the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Think about this. You can't be double-minded. You can't be carnally minded and spiritually minded at the same time. You have to choose. And so that's something that when it comes to, you know, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, we need to understand that that's what we're talking about when we're talking about cleansing the flesh and the spirit. you know, from all filthiness, is that we still have this carnal mind that's filthy. We still have this carnal heart that's filthy. Our flesh isn't this inanimate object, okay? We still have the thoughts of the flesh. We still have the desires of the flesh. We still have those feelings and everything else that's attached to the flesh. We have to renew that on a daily basis. Now, it will be renewed one day, completely. But we're not there. We're constantly trying to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But as Paul said, I have not attained. Neither are already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is that we're constantly putting off the old, forgetting about the old, and pushing towards the new. Now, the nice thing is that we have this new man to tap into. That when we get saved, we have this new nature, if you will, to tap into, but you have to make the choice. We all have to make the choice on a daily basis to tap into it. Now, let me show you one last passage where I think there's confusion. And so, meaning this is that, this is a good concept to know, I think, anyway, to know, like, hey, okay, how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, what are you looking at? What are you thinking about? What are you listening to? Right? Know this, no one is perfect at this. So don't be beating yourself up. You're like, oh, you know, I looked at this over here. It's like, just keep trying to flush it out, right? No one's perfect. We all make mistakes. But know this, is that it's not automatic, and it's something that you have to work on a daily basis. And someone that doesn't do this at all, they're still saved. They're still going to heaven. But there is a reward for those that keep this in check. There is a reward for laboring for the Lord. There is a reward for those that walk in the Spirit. And it's not just to not be punished, okay? Because obviously you can think about that, right? Why do I even want to walk in the Spirit? So I don't get chastened, right? I mean, that should be motivation. But also, there's just rewards in the day of Christ. And when Christ comes back, it says that, you know, I come quickly and my reward is with me. So he is coming, but he's also coming to reward his servants. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And this is another place. So when I think about like these, I wouldn't say problem passages, but they're passages that could be confusing when you understand the fact that spiritually speaking, we're completely cleansed from sin in our being, right? It's just knowing that spirit doesn't always talk about like a person. For example, the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? It's not like pieces of God's being. Because when you look at Isaiah chapter 11, it says the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge. You know, like, what are those? Attributes. Right? So when you're talking about the spirit, it's not the spirit of meekness. Is that a person? So that's what you have to understand, is that spirit doesn't always mean, like, someone's being. Someone's, like, you know, a person. Okay? So the spirit of your mind is the same thing. The spirit of your mind is different than your spirit. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, obviously, I believe this isn't just fornication, meaning like, obviously, what I believe is adultery is fornication. But it's saying there's fornication, but even more so, it's his father's wife, right? And it says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, notice this, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So some you'd read that and you'd be like, what in the world are we talking about here? Okay, is he saved or not? Now, I believe he kind of has to be saved for this passage to make sense. And here's why. Because he's stating that, you know, you if there's fornicators in the world, you know, he's saying not to come out from among them, you know, not to separate yourselves from them, right? From then must ye needs go out of the world. But if one be called a brother, okay? So he's obviously being called a brother here for him to be cast out of the church. But what are we talking about with the spirit being saved? The destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes saved doesn't mean like dead in trespasses and sins and saved from hell, right? Because saved sometimes can mean like preserved. Think about this when it talks about the woman. You know, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing, right? And now, that doesn't mean that she goes to heaven because she had children, okay? And then it talks about it in faith and purity and all this stuff. What it's stating here is that to stay from being deceived, okay, having children will cause you not to be idle, okay? Just on the surface. Because when you go to the next chapters, it talks about how I will that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house to give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Because what happens if they don't? They're idle, busybodies, tattlers, right? So how do you get saved from going down that destructive path? You have children. You're living in sobriety and holiness and purity, right? And not to say that people that have children can't get into that type of stuff, but the more children you have, the less time you have to do any of that, okay? Again, not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying that the less time you have to get into trouble helps you out, okay? A lot of times that's why I try to keep myself really busy, is the fact that I can't get into trouble. I don't have any time to get into trouble, you know? And wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm not saying to like be like, I can't get into trouble because I'm too busy. You know, of course I could, you know? But it's just the idea of not being idle. And so when we're talking about his spirit being saved, what are we talking about? Well, I want you to see here that this idea of delivering someone unto Satan isn't just in this passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. And I do believe, actually, the second book, in 2 Corinthians, it teaches that this guy was received back in, he was forgiven, and all of that. So he came back into the fold. But I am going to explain what I believe it's talking about as far as his spirit being saved. Even if you're talking about it being preserved, what are you talking about, right? But if you remember, it talks about in 1 Thessalonians that thy whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, right? And talking about this holistic manner there. But in verse 18, so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Notice this, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I don't personally believe that these guys are reprobates. I think that they're just, you know, basically being punished, okay? Now, for example, in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about, you know, if any man obey not this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, right? The idea is that sometimes you can note somebody and you can basically state, like, this person is being put off to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In this case, why? So they learn not to blaspheme. Now, can a believer blaspheme? I believe they can, right? They can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, right? There's obviously, you know, because what does Jesus say? He says, all forms of blasphemy shall be forgiven of the sons of men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, right? So obviously, a saved person is never going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, but a saved person can blaspheme. And what I'm showing you here is that there's a purpose for delivering someone unto Satan. In this case, it's so they don't blaspheme anymore, right? In the case of this guy, is that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about the spirit of him? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what you have to understand is that at the Lord's coming, there's something that's being brought up constantly, okay? And that is not just that we're standing before him, because that's a whole other sermon for another day, and the fact that if you live for the Lord, he's promising that, hey, you know, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved, physically speaking, right? And the idea of, like, making it through the tribulation and being able to stand there, look up, and see for your redemption draweth nigh. There's that aspect, but there's also this aspect of being confident and not being ashamed when he comes, okay? So what I believe this is talking about as far as his spirit being saved or, you know, or preserved in the day of the Lord Jesus is that he won't be ashamed at his coming. That, you know, when you think about what your spirit is, it's like your mood. That's one definition of it. It's your mood. It's your emotion. It's like basically how you feel, right? It's not always your being. Sometimes it's that type of stuff, right? So when we're talking about this, this is something that's brought up, and I don't want to belabor this point because there's so many passages that talk about this as far as at Christ's coming that you want to be unblameable and unreprovable, right? That the idea is that what are we talking about? Physically speaking, but also emotionally speaking, okay? Notice what it says here in verse 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. I know this is kind of deep, but at the same time, you know, some of these passages I know are harder passages where you're just like, what is this talking about? I believe if you understand the Spirit isn't talking about your inner being, it's sometimes talking about something else, will help you understand what these passages are talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the beginning of 1 Corinthians. If you think about that as context, as far as he doesn't just say that his spirit may be saved, okay? He says that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, right? It's talking about in that day, okay? Meaning this is that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think about it, what are we talking about? Being blameless. But go to 1 John chapter 2. And also, just note this, is that in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about that we have the mind of Christ, okay? And so it is talking about what we're thinking about, you know, being spiritual, not being natural, right? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. But obviously they which are spiritual can know that. But I think about this passage right here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. It says, now, little children, abide in him, that... So why, this is answering, okay, you need to abide in him, but why? That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So we're talking about this guy that committed this, obviously this horrible act in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is the fact that, you know, we're putting him out for his own good, okay? Obviously, a little leaven is the whole nut lump, right? So you think about the idea that you put someone out because you don't want the church to, like, be, oh, okay, this is okay. You know, like, the church is okay with this guy, you know, sleeping with his father's wife, so, you know, let's just let that go. And then everybody just thinks that's okay, right? So then that leaven will leaven the whole lump. Other people will start joining in, and then it just, you know, snowball effect, right? But also, specifically, why is he being delivered unto Satan? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And I believe what you're dealing with there is that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't have this in my notes, but I was thinking of 1 John chapter 4 I believe it says something kind of similar to that. Bear with me. I'm done as far as what I'm trying to get across here, but in verse 17, it says, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So, one big thing that you need to think about is that we want to have boldness. We don't want to be ashamed that it's coming. Now, you say, well, what if we're not here when Jesus comes back, right? Well, think about this. At the day of your death, right? When it talks about being faithful unto death, it doesn't necessarily mean a martyr's death. It could just mean, like, you're faithful till you die, right? Until you meet the Lord. And the day you die, you're carried by angels into heaven, and you're going to meet the Lord. That'll be the day of the Lord Jesus for you, right? As far as when you die. So do you want to meet him confident and unashamed, or do you want to be ashamed, right? So what do you want, you know, your emotions to be there? Because, for example, there's going to be a difference between the person that he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and to the person that he just doesn't say anything to, and then they come in. Right? Because you know what the Bible says about Jesus? It says about when he comes back, it says those that denied him, it says that, or those that were ashamed of him in this wicked and adulterous generation, he'll be ashamed when he comes with those holy angels in the clouds. That's not nothing, okay? Is that person still saved? Yeah, I mean, the judgment seat of Christ, even if you lost everything, the Bible says, yet shall he be saved, you know? But he'll be saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, he's going to be saved even if he suffers loss of everything, right? But the thing is that that's going to hurt, right? Suffering that loss. And also being ashamed that it's coming. I don't know about you, but the Lord Jesus being ashamed of me, that hurts, right? So when you think about it, yes, bodily speaking, I want that to be there and be able to stand before him. You know, obviously, you know, if we're in the end times and you get through the tribulation and all that stuff. But I want to stand before him and not be ashamed. I want to have confidence that, hey, I'm following you. I'm doing the best I can. You know, I'm not, like, off the rails over here, okay? And I believe that's what we're talking about here as far as what's the spirit of your mind? What's the spirit of your heart, you know, at that time? And you know what will restore that sometimes is the destruction of the flesh. Sometimes the destruction of the flesh will restore your mind as far as where you should be thinking. I think about this with, maybe this isn't the best example, but drug addicts, right? Is that the way of transgressors is hard. And the physical affliction that will happen to a body sometimes will be like this rock bottom where it's just like their mindset, like it's just like, oh, I need to change something here, right? And that is kind of, I believe, what's going on with this guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the fact that, hey, to get his mindset right, to get him, because they were puffed up about it. He wasn't repentant on it. You know what? He had to get the destruction of the flesh for him to realize, oh, I messed up. I need to get this right. And then he's asking for forgiveness, and they do forgive him. In the second epistle, it talks about them forgiving him. And then Paul's saying, I forgive him, you know, like in the person of Christ. And so, but sometimes the destruction of flesh will cause that, you know, your mind and your heart to get right. And I believe that's what's going on there with that passage. So I know that's kind of deep and all that, but if you got anything out of the sermon, know that spirit isn't always talking about your being, your inner being. So sometimes in those passages, it's talking about something else. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you be with those that that aren't feeling well. I think of Samuel. I pray that you'd heal him and heal all my kids when it comes to all these sicknesses. But also all those in the church. I know many families have been dealing with sicknesses. I pray that you'd heal there as well. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to not be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded, to put off the old man, but to put on the new man. And Lord, that we would have confidence and not be ashamed before you at your coming. And Lord, we pray that you would not be ashamed of us, both individually, but also as a church. Lord, that we'd be spotless and blameless before you at your coming. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother David, come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 309. Song 309 in your songbooks will sing, Dare to be a Daniel. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 309.
Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand. Bid our host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to make it alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the